Thank you very much for that singing. Let me draw your attention to the book of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And this morning, we'll be considering one of the most famous and all-time favorites of all times in terms of parables that the Lord Jesus Christ taught, and it's a parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son. And we'll be considering verse 11 to verse 25. So we'll be looking at the parable of the prodigal son from verse 11 to verse 25. And what I want us to, the main theme that I want us to go away with is about the grace of God. The grace of God. So the sermon is entitled, The Grace of God. Because in this parable, I think more than in any other story that the Lord taught, we are able to see the marvelous grace of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ taught through what is called parables, and these are stories that would illustrate a spiritual lesson. And normally, the Lord Jesus Christ would tell these stories or parables in response to questions or complaints that were posed to him. In this particular instance, he taught three parables in response to one complaint that was brought to him. And that is what we see in verse 2 of chapter 15. The Bible says, "And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke to them this parable." So he tells three parables in response to this complaint that was raised against him. The implication of this question was that he was not supposed to interact or to socialize with sinners. And therefore, he gives them the response in terms of parables. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. And that's what we see in verse 1 to verse 7. He then tells them the parable of the lost coin in verse 8 to verse 10. And then he tells them the last one, which we'll be considering, concerning the prodigal son or the rebellious son. And that is what we'll be considering today. You'll notice that when the Lord Jesus Christ tells these parables, he uses illustrations that are close to the heart of the people that he's responding to. In this case, he tells them about the parable of the sheep, because sheep was a prized asset in Jewish life. He then tells them about the parable of the lost coin, because money was dear to the Pharisees, was close to their hearts, as it is to some of us. So he tells them a parable which they are able to relate to. Now, the reason why I have chosen to speak to us concerning this parable is because this parable is very close to my heart. I first heard this parable when I was in primary school during the RE studies, or when you're just reading stories. So it was just like any other story to me. It's like those stories that we were learning in primary school about the race of the tortoise and Kalulu, stories about the boy who cried wolf or lion and so on. So it was just like any other ordinary story to me. It was not until I got to college when I had another encounter with this parable, which was to change my life forever. The year was 1992. The place was in Chingola when I was studying accountancy. One of the people from Central Baptist Church in Chingola, Pastor Judge Raphael Banda, was following us up at college and was speaking to us about the Word of God. But what gripped my heart and my mind was when we considered this parable, particularly the part where it talks about the fact that the prodigal son came to his senses. It was at that point that my mind and my heart was opened to receive the gospel. It was at that point that I turned away from sin and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my prayer this morning is that this parable will have the similar effect upon someone this morning, that it will change your life, that you turn away from sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you no longer live for yourself, but begin to live for God, as I've tried to do over these 30 years. Now, we'll consider this passage under three headings. The first one will be the wayward son, or the wayward sinner. The second point will be the repentant son, or the repentant sinner. The third heading will be the forgiving father. So let's look at the first heading, the wayward son. Sin will drive us into situations and places where we waste our lives with worthless living. That's what we see in our passage, verse 12 to verse 16. We see how the son, the prodigal son as is commonly referred to, driven by sin, driven by greed and selfishness, asked his father to give him his portion of the inheritance. Let's read verse 11 to verse 24, the passage that we are looking at. I know that is a very familiar passage for many of us, especially unless you missed Sunday school lessons, but it should be a familiar parable. But I hope that we can draw some practical lessons from this passage. Then he said, that is verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pones that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." So we end our reading here. So let's look at the first point, the wayward son or the wayward sinner. As I was mentioning earlier on, sin, or the manifestation of sin, will drive us into situations and places where we waste our lives with worthless living. We see that in verse 12 to verse 16, where we see the son driven by sin, greed, selfishness, asked the father to give him his portion of his inheritance. What do you observe from this portion? We observe that the father did not argue with him, but gave him his portion. We see that he went into a far country, far away from his father, far away from his family, and there he wasted his life. He wasted his wealth and possessions in worldly livings. He spent all he had on worldly pleasures. He lived in debauchery and wickedness. He abandoned himself to the pleasures of this world, away from his father, away from his family. He was extravagant, spending money recklessly. And as happens in most cases, in no time we are told he ran out of the money. And normally when someone has money, there are people that are always ready to share in that money. It's like they smell the money. And so they gather around you and they help you to squander your money. And that's what happened to him. His money soon ran out. But what we see from his actions, we see that he acted foolishly. He acted without thinking through what he was doing. And that's what sin does with us. It makes us to be foolish in our actions. He was unreasonable in his thinking. He did what was considered the unthinkable at the time, asking for your inheritance while your father is still alive. It was like he was wishing his father dead. Said, I want to enjoy here and now. I cannot wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now. He broke the rules and the customs of the time. And that's what sin does to us. He thought he could better manage his own affairs. He wanted to be independent. Independent from his father's oversight. Independent from his father's rules on the farm or in the house. So he thought he could get his money and go away, far away, to a place where no one would be able to control him. He wanted to be free. He wanted to do whatever he wanted. But we also see that he was short-sighted. He was thinking the here and now. He wasn't thinking about the future. He was myopic in his thinking. He was driven by desire for enjoyment, for riches, and for fame. He also did not think about the consequences of his actions. He didn't cross his mind what would happen to him in case the money was wasted. And there we see that that's what sin does, even in our own lives. It makes us to be short-sighted. It makes us to do things which are unreasonable, things which might be considered foolish. And that's what we see in the case of the prodigal son. We also see that he suffered the consequences of his actions. He suffered the consequences of his sin. And that's why the Bible says your sin will find you out, either in this life or in the life to come. Now, what can we learn from this first part? We can learn something about selfishness. That we should not be like the prodigal son who was just thinking about himself. He didn't think about how his actions will affect his father, his loving father, his merciful father, how his actions will affect his elder brother and his other family members. No, he was just thinking about himself. Me, myself, and I. And that's what sin does with us. Sin also makes us to desire to live away from God, to go away into a far place where we are free from the laws and the statutes and the requirements of God. We do not want to live under God's rule. We want to be free. To be free to do what we want. We only come to church when we have a bit of free time. We only engage in Christian activities when we have a bit of window within our programs. We want to have our own way. That's not the kind of Christianity that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about Christianity in slavery ways. You are a slave. God's born servant. But no, we don't want to live under God's rule. We want to be free to do what we want. Like the prodigal son, we want to go into the far country, away from the father, and do what we want. As I mentioned earlier on, sin also makes us not to think about the consequences of our actions, of our choices that we make. We do not weigh the consequences in that moment. We are blinded by sin and therefore do not begin to think about what the effect will be. Sin will also cause us to love the world, as we see in the prodigal son. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, we are warned by the Apostle John, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's clear in the case of the prodigal son, he had no love for the Father. He loved the world, and therefore he went away from his Father. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the Son of the world. Now we see the consequences of the prodigal son's actions in that he lost all that he had. He was left without any money. He lost his wealth, he lost his dignity, he had to start taking care of the pigs, which was one of the lowest jobs that you can find. He had nothing. His reputation was gone. But we also see the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. How that he rebelled against such a loving father. We see it also in our own lives. How do you rebel against such a loving God? I think that was the main theme that we were singing about in our song, our service, the love of God that is greater. If you just think about the love of God, that will help you to live the life that God requires of you. There is the sinfulness of man. How that God has been with us from the beginning of the year up to this point. He has watched over us, he has protected us. Yes, there have been times we've been sick, but we have been healed and are able to worship him this morning. How can you sin against such a God? There was a quotation that I read where it says, sin to grieve. How can I sin to grieve the God of all my joy? to displease the God of all my comfort, to vex the God of all my contentment, to do evil against the good God, by whom I live, move, and have my being. There we see the sinfulness of sin. The love of God that he has shown us, that we can never even be able to write about, but we rebel against such a God. So here we see the sinfulness of sin. And we see it in our parable. He rebelled against such a loving father. But we also see the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. The prodigal son may have rationalized and said, what I'm doing is not really bad, you know, because this wealth is actually mine. Just that this man hasn't died. So, what's wrong with me getting it now? But it was wrong on many fronts. And the fact that he had plans of indulging himself with that wealth. You know, sometimes, I don't know how many of us get those spam emails where they say, you know, someone has died and he had no relative, and then the $16 million that we can send to you if you give us these details. Or there's this man who is very charitable. They want to support charitable works. So there's a $2 million that they can give you. Just send us your details. And then when you send, then they ask, oh, give us $50 for bank charges and then another $100. It's a scam. But you know, when I receive some of those emails, I allow myself to dream. If I had $16 million, what would I do with it? And I hope that you can also dream a bit. But you know, when you do that, it will show you where your heart lies. If you say, no, I'll be in the Bahamas, I'll be in Disneyland, you'll be out of here in a flash, never to be seen again. And then we know his heart lies somewhere else. But for someone who is gripped by the love of God, they'll be thinking, to be done, the school, Nakudia. Someone who is not into the world, the things of this world. So it's a good test for you to test yourself. How that we are in danger of desiring to live away from God. That if we got any money, the first thought would be to go out into the far country where people don't know you, where you can spend and be spent. Let's move on to the next point, the repentant sinner. Verse 17 to verse 19. And that is a part, referring back to my story, which touched my heart, which is verse 17. That verse changed my life. Verse 17. When he came to himself, some other versions say, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with my hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I think it should be part of our resolutions for 2024 that you come to your senses. It should be a time of introspection. How have you served the Lord in 2023? How committed have you been? Have you been such a Christian who has had to be pushed, pleaded with to save his master? you should come to your senses. The resolution should be to live a life of devotion to God and to diligently and faithfully serve Him. But for you who is not a Christian, this should be a turning point, as it was for me. The prodigal son was like a madman. You remember the story of the man that was a madman, that was where demons were cast out of him by the Lord. The next time people came, they found him sitting. He had come to his senses. And that's what happens in a man or a woman who is not following the ways of God. You are like a mad person. Verse 17 to 19, we see the younger son coming to his senses and deciding to go back to his father. He realizes that he made a grave mistake, but he doesn't leave it there. He does something about it. This was a pivotal moment in his life. We also see that he acknowledged his sin. He said, "I have sinned against heaven and against my father." He made the decision and he stuck to his decision. He realized that he had made a big mistake and was ready to correct it. He had failed his father miserably. He was a failure, or as the young people would say, he was a loser. A real loser. He has lost everything. And that's our state as sinners or non-Christians. We should be come to that position if we are to be saved. Notice also that he did not blame his father. There was no blame game with the prodigal son. He did not say, "No, it was my father, no, my brother, no, my boss, or even the pigs." Some would blame the pigs. "No, they're the ones who have made me like this." Or as is common now, we blame the devil. And when you go to the local court, that's one of the main culprits at the local court. "Why did you do what you did?" "It was the devil." No, but the prodigal son did not do that. He took full responsibility for his actions. He did not give excuses for his sin, but was filled with sorrow and shame. It was that deep-seated sorrow and shame. It's not like the kind of sorrow that we see in little children. "Say you are sorry." "I'm sorry." No. It comes from the heart. It was deep-seated sorrow. And his focus was on his father, whom he had wronged. He knew that only his father would be able to save him from his suffering and from his pain. And therefore he says, "I'll go back to my father." But what is more important is that he did something about it. He did not just sit there. He arose and went. He did not delay. He forsook his life. There are some of you here who have been coming to this church for a long time, maybe for years, or maybe for months, and you've heard the gospel, and you have not done anything about it. It will not help you. You have to arise. You have to leave your life of sin and go back to the Father. We also see that he was not thinking about what other people would think. In his position, I would imagine that he'll be thinking, "I'm a neighbor. What would the neighbors think when I'm coming back with rags? They will laugh at me. My friends, my relatives." No. He was focused on doing what was right. The right thing was to repent, confess, and go back to the Father. We also see that he humbled himself. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son, but make me like one of your servants. He understood that he had lost the right to be to sonship. And so he humbled himself. And that should be the state for every sinner that comes to God. You come before God with humility. He had nothing to offer his Father in return for the pain and harm that he had caused him. Like we sing in that famous hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. True repentance requires that we acknowledge our sin before God. In the words of the psalmist in Psalm 51, verse 3 to 4, David writes, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. The Lord opened his eyes to the reality of his sin. This was David's confession. And you notice that he did not blame other people as well or give excuses. He accepted the blame and the guilt. There are some of us who blame our actions on other people. We blame our parents. No, because my parents haven't done this and that. You blame your friends. You blame your churchmates. No, because they are not serious or whatever. Therefore, I'm like this. You blame your classmates, your workmates. You blame your others apart from yourselves. But you have to take responsibility for your actions. When we stand before God in judgment, that excuse, I'm telling you in advance, won't be accepted. There are people in worse situations that are serving the Lord. True repentance also requires us to turn away and to forsake the life of sin, as we see in the case of the prodigal son. There are many, even in the church, that are saying that profess to be Christians, who are not showing any fruit that is in line with the repentance that they claim. We see the prodigal son leaving where he was and going back. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what true repentance should be all about. There are people that claim to be Christians, but they are still taking care of the pigs. They are smelling of pig feet. But they are saying they are Christians. No, my friends. You can't be feeding the pigs and still say that you are a Christian. You have to move away, turn away, or live that life of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So our salvation is all of grace. And true repentance should be able to produce fruit. And that's what we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. That was John the Baptist. He says, then he said to the multitudes that came to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, he had strong language, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. We see it in our parable. There was a change of life. If your life has not changed, you are not a Christian. Because we see it here. When someone repented of their sins, the prodigal son, he left his way of life. You cannot claim to be a Christian and still maintain your old way of life. There has to be a change. Let's move on to the last point, the forgiving father, which is verse 24, verse 20 to 24. The Bible says, and he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, I mentioned earlier on about the Pharisees. One of the things that the Pharisees frowned upon was the rebellious son. Actually, in the Old Testament, you'd be stoned for being rebellious. And so you can imagine, as they listen to this story, and as the son is coming back from the far country, they're expecting him to be punished. They are expecting him to be made to pay for his crime, for squandering his father's wealth. But as they listen to the story, it is the opposite. They are told the father actually ran to him, even kissed him, and did all these things for him. Picture it with me. The Pharisees, their mouths will be open, wondering, what kind of father is this? And that's why we see the grace of God. He gives us what we do not deserve. When you become a Christian, that means that you are no longer commit sin. But God does not treat us according to our sins. Therein we see the grace of God. And we see it expressed in this parable. We see in these verses the father's excited response to the return of his son. We also see his forgiving spirit, or the grace of God. The father had compassion on him. He had that care and concern for him. In spite of all that he had done, yes, he had in effect insulted him by asking for his inheritance. He had wished him dead. And worse still, he had gone and squandered the wealth on worldly living. The father did not have ill feelings against him. And we see that in his actions. He asked his servants to bring out the best robe. This was an expression of the father's love for him. As we look at the robe, think about this robe, one is reminded of the robe of many colors that Jacob made for his son Joseph. And we are told it was because he loved him. The son was in rags. The son was dirty and sweaty. He was smelling of pigs. But all that was covered in the robe. The best robe. Not just any robe. The best robe was put upon him. A ring was put on his finger, almost like a seal, an honor, an emblem of authority. He had authority to transact on behalf of the father or the family. He was part of the family again. His relationship with the father was restored. They got sandals for his feet. He was probably barefooted and bruised. Then we have the fatted calf that was killed in celebration of what had happened. My son was dead, but he's alive. And it was a time of celebration for the father, particularly. These four things, the robe, the ring, the sandals, and the calf, were meant to honor the son, to make him know that he was still loved. Here we see a picture of God the Father, what he does for those that are his children when they come back to him. The son was forgiven. His slate was clean. His sin was not to be remembered anymore. I can picture him sitting the next day, maybe sunbathing, in his purple robe, with no care in the world. He was forgiven. It's not like us, you go and remind what you did. Yeah, that was bad. No, there was nothing like that. It's like the Bible tells us, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds, I will remember no more." There was no remembering of what he had done. He was forgiven. Now, in terms of application, for those that are God's children, when God forgives us, he remembers our sins no more. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because none of us will be able to stand before God without the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his son. We are adopted as his sons and therefore become joint heirs with Christ. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have security as children of God. We have that close relationship with the Father. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. We read that passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, we'll read from verse 14 to 17. The Bible reads, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." That's an endearment term, like daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. So those are some of the blessings that are bestowed on those that are God's children. We also have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 11, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The prodigal son was free from fear of condemnation, and that also applies to us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." We also see that there is no one that is beyond the grace of God. God is able to save you regardless of what you have done. as long as you come to him in repentance and faith. The Apostle Paul would say that he was the chief of sinners, yet God had mercy on him. So my appeal is for you who is not a Christian, come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Do not think that you are too bad or you have done terrible things that can cause you not to be accepted. All are welcome and can be washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me conclude. The parable reveals something of the grace of God. How that the Father was able to forgive his wayward son who had squandered his hard-earned wealth on worthless living. It's quite interesting that the elder brother is the one who gives us a bit more information about what he squandered his money on. He says he spent it on prostitutes and other things. But I think that's something we'll come and look at when I have an opportunity to stand before us again. This should be an encouragement to those that are still living out far away from God, that he is calling and waiting for you to come home. Come to your senses. Turn away from your sin. Forsake your life of sin. And the Father will have mercy. Our Father, our God, will have mercy on you. You should no longer linger. You should not let the year end before you coming back home. What are you waiting for? For the Christian, true repentance and faith in Christ comes with a change of life. You no longer live for yourself, but seek to please God in everything. It's not only on Sundays. It is to please God in everything. It is to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. You are God's bond servant. God should be first in your life, and everything else should be secondary. As we come to the end of the year, in 13 days' time, as Mr. Deacon Mwamba said, it's a time of introspection. Are you living a life that is worthy of your calling as a Christian? If not, you will need to repent and turn away from your lukewarm life. As a church, we have come up with a theme for next year, which is to increase our service for God, to re-energize, to reinvigorate, whatever term you can come up with. But it's all speaking to the fact that we need to apply ourselves more. Time is short. We need to apply ourselves more. Remember, we were talking about 2023 a few months ago. Now 2023 is finished. We are going to 2024. Before you know it, you are in 2030. So we need to apply ourselves more. Let us make it our resolution to serve God with renewed vigor, with zeal, and wholehearted commitment. We should be falling over each other. When we say, let's have prayer and fasting, the place should be filled. If we say evangelism, as we are going to go for evangelism this Saturday, each one of us should be saying, here I am, Lord, send me. We should see a change of life. That's what we see in the prodigal son. His way of life changed. He left his life of sin and went back to the Father. And I'm sure he applied himself working in the field. He was no longer thinking about the far country. Let me end with the words of the great prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and who have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen.